I want to start this morning's message by reading some different verses as we start off. I think they will be quite helpful for us. Romans chapter 1 gives us a cause and an effect that I think is evident for all to see. The cause is this, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Cause. Now, what's the effect? Verse 28 says this, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They do not know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So I open this message with these words because if I were to just stand here today and proclaim them, you would think that I wrote those words because of what's going on around the world today. You look around and that is what you see is a fulfillment of that behavior. But Paul wrote those words 2,000 years ago. And even though Paul saw evidence of all that around them, he wasn't suggesting that the debased mind was a function of something that happened 2,000 years ago. He would point far back to the fall of man because the evidence of God has always been around us and the behavior of the debased mind has always been around us as well. It's very clear in that when Paul says that as a result of what they did, a result of how they behaved, since God did not see them fit to acknowledge him, he gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Let me put it to you a different way. The unregenerate mind thinks differently from the regenerate mind. If you think of that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, there's this great line, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Spiritual blindness. It is not by accident that when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, and he had his confrontation with Jesus, he was blinded. And only once the entire gospel message was revealed to him did the scales fall from his eyes, restoring his sight, sight that God intended for him to have, not sight as the world sees. Our debased minds keep us from seeing God's glorious truth as it stands right full on our faces. It takes God specifically acting to restore our sight. And so let me ask you this question, and this may seem like a strange place to branch off. But when you hear the first verse in the Bible, do you believe it to be true? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you truly believe that? Because if you say you do, I want you to reflect a little bit more deeply on what that means. There was nothing, absolutely nothing, and then God spoke. And out of that nothing came a cosmos so vast we cannot comprehend it. But more than that, when God spoke and created the cosmos, he programmed into every particle the laws of physics, chemistry, so that it would all obey from the very beginning laws that continue to dictate how the universe operates today. A power and an intelligence so massive. In the beginning, God created it. If you believe that, then what story in here can't you believe? This book talks about a great flood, and we want to discard that possibility. But if God created the universe, why can't he create a flood and have Noah survive it? Our world tells us that there's no such thing as a virgin birth, no matter what your daughter may tell you. It doesn't work that way. However, if God could form life out of the dirt, why on earth can't he choose to have a young lady become pregnant by his spirit? I don't believe in life after death. Can't happen. Jesus wasn't resurrected from the tomb. Again, life out of nothing. That dirt was dead. Why can't God raise whomever he chooses to? If you believe that God created the heaven and the earth, a God so powerful that he can control all of that, then what in here can't you believe? And I raise that question because there are brilliant academic minds who have studied this scripture. This is a phenomenal book of antiquity. The history, the stories, the wisdom. Academics understand how powerful this book is that has stood for thousands of years. Profound depths. And yet there are so many of those same academics, brilliant minds, with God's word right in front of them that they study day in and day out. But they don't accept it as the word of God. It's tragic. It really is. If you will flip this Bible to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, what you find are these passages that reflect the suffering servant. And if you were to parallel those passages with the passion of Christ, you would see them mesh so beautifully. These scriptures God gave to the Jewish people. And yet, as Christ was being crucified on the cross, with God's word staring them in the face, the fullness of Isaiah 52 and 53, while they're looking for the Messiah, they didn't see it. God's word right there for them to behold. And they didn't understand it. Brilliant minds. Now, I will concede to you that as you read through Scripture, that there are a few places that seem nearly impossible to understand. There is some fantastic stuff talked about. There's some end times things in here that'll make your head spin. You look at the Gospels, and sometimes, every once in a while, you find something hard to construe. But the reality is this. If you have the equivalent of an eighth grade education, maybe less, you can read through the Bible and pull from it the essence of God's plan of salvation for you. It doesn't take brilliance. In fact, St. Augustine once said of the Bible, actually he was referring specifically to John's gospel. He said that it is so deep that an elephant can swim in it, and yet so shallow that a child can wade through it. It is profound. But it is simple. The brilliance of God's word presented to us for us to see it. but clearly some can't see it. What Paul wrote to that church in Corinth so long ago. Let's just look at that. He wrote, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who were doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." This notion that there was secret and hidden wisdom of God, the reality is God hid it in plain sight for people to see. It's just they had scales on their eyes. They had a debased mind that would not prevent them from seeing God's spiritual plan as opposed to their own material plan. Their eyes did not see, their ears did not hear, and their hearts of man could not imagine. My friends, before you were formed in your mother's womb, God called you. He wrote your names down. He selected you. And at some point, his spirit came along and worked in your heart, removed the scales from your eyes, and gave you the ability to see. That's what he says so clearly when he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirits of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thought of God except the Spirit of God." God chose to allow his Spirit to reveal to you his truths. Now, before we get off course with this word revealed, the revelation of God, I want to make clear what God chose to do. God's word is the inspired, inerrant word of God. All scripture is God-breathed, it says. And if God breathed it, he's not going to breathe error, which is why we understand this to be God's proclamation of truth, without error as originally given. And that's important for us, because in God's word as presented to us, not only does it say that all scripture is God-breathed, suitable for teaching and reproof, but if you go back to John chapter 17, where Jesus is giving his high priestly prayer, he says this: "God, I thank you for those who will believe in the apostles' teachings." It was part of God's plan all along to have his Holy Spirit work in and through his apostles, inspiring their minds, reminding them of all that he taught them, so that in God's providence, those teachings would be recorded in their gospels, in their letters. That's all part of God's plan so that we today can benefit from the apostles' teaching, God's revelation to the apostles. And I say that because there's no need for God to reveal anything further about his plan of salvation for us. In that period of revelation to the apostles, he gave them all that we today need to know about God. And so we are no longer looking at this book, praying that the Spirit would reveal to us. Instead, what we're praying for is that the Spirit would illuminate that which has already been revealed. That's an important point, because what that means is you don't need to be praying to God saying, "God, reveal to me your will." What he's going to say is, "My son, my daughter, pick up my revealed word, would you please? My Holy Spirit will illuminate what you need to see in here, but if you're not here, you're not going to get it." That's the way God chooses to work. But as part of that plan, his Holy Spirit then has to draw us to him, has to help us see his word for what it is. His plan for us, revealed to the apostles, so that it can be illuminated in our lives by the Holy Spirit, the one who takes away the scales. Paul then writes, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, what's the end result of all this? I mean, God's commandments to those who don't know and love him will seem foolish. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, there are so many people who have read this book who don't accept it to be the inerrant word of God, who don't accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they still look in this and they see wisdom. They see profound wisdom, and they say, you know, maybe the world would be a better place if we follow that. And so they see that and they try to follow it, but with worldly ways. Fortunately, Jesus tells us a story about an encounter that he had with a young man, a rich man, who came to him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? He said, what do you think? He said, well, you know, I've kept all the commandments. Really? Okay. Well, then there's just this one other thing you lack. Do me a favor, would you? Take all of this that you possess, sell it, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Eyes enlightened by the Holy Spirit know that what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And therefore he knows that when Jesus says, if any of you will be a disciple, you must first deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Worldly eyes, though, the worldly mind, the debased mind, upon hearing the call, give it all up. Give it to the poor and follow me. Say, that's nuts. Did you see my house? I got a good house. That car, I'm not giving that car up. You couldn't have got down that road. And my bank account, somebody told me, it's in the Bible, leave an inheritance for your grandkids. Don't tell me to give all that up. That's just nonsense. That's what the world sees. That's what the world hears. And thus, that's how the world behaves, according to what one wants, not what God wills. Debased ears will only hear that which tickle them. Debased eyes see that which pleases them. A debased mind convinces itself that self comes first, and away they go. But a mind given over to the Holy Spirit, a mind led by Christ's commandments, sees the folly in all of that and sees the wisdom of the cross. Lest any man should boast, the Spirit didn't reveal that to you because you were smarter than anybody else, or nicer than anybody else, or had more to offer to God's kingdom than anybody else. God, in his mercy, reached down and carried you out of the depths of your depravity because you were one with those debased minds at one point in your life. And he saw fit to save you, not for your glory, but for his, so that none may boast in what they did, but may rejoice in what he has done. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? I hope that you all think that that is as clear a sign of a rhetorical question as ever there one was. None of us will ever have a mind to instruct the Lord. But we can rejoice because we have the mind of Christ. My friends, we can't do it our way. We can't see clearly with our eyes. It's only by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's only by his wisdom, his ways, that we will ever find that narrow gate that leads to eternal life. So, if you're having trouble accepting this, and I know some of you are, I've had conversations with some who just struggle with Can this really be? The one thing I want to do today is just point you back to that very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as you struggle with trying to understand whether or not God's ways are the right ways, as you struggle with whether or not this Bible actually is the truth as revealed by God, reflect back on how it all began and ask yourself, does the God that I believe in have the ability to write a perfect book? Does the God that I believe in have the ability to identify my sin and put forth a path for salvation and make it the only way? Does the God who created the heavens and the earth have the ability to see me in my sin and touch me and give me sight? I once was blind, but now I see. Praise God, His Spirit can do all things. And praise us, for He has saved us. May we rejoice in Him and rejoice in all He has done. To His glory, honor, and praise. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.